أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. سورة الطارق 86 verses number 15 onwards. إنهم يكيدون كيدا وأكيدوا كيدا فمهل الكافرين أمهلهم رويدا. Indeed, they are devising a stratagem, and I too am devising a plan. So respite the faithless, give them a gentle respite. Why we left these verses for this week was the concept of Allah devising a stratagem or a plan, or in a sense deceiving or intriguing people when they deceive and intrigue the Prophet or themselves. The verses of the surah which talked about the creation of man and the fact that he should pay attention to his creation, one day the secrets will be revealed and there will be no helper and no power for him. And then I swear that this is the true, this is a very serious word, not a jest or a joke. And then of course they try to somehow find their way out of this serious talk. They try to deceive themselves, deceive others regarding this. إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا. Indeed, they are devising a stratagem. And يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا, of course, كَيْدًا is مَفْعُول مُطْلَق. That means what a stratagem, what a deception they are making. And Allah says that in return, I'm doing the same. So this concept has come up in the Quran very frequently. كَيْد or مَكْر. مَكْر is also a sort of deception or stratagem which someone uses to deceive someone else. Especially it's used in wars, in battles, in political wranglings and all these things. The makr is used. And also in social relationships it's used as well. And Allah says, I'll do the same thing. What is the meaning of it when we say Allah uses this? It's just like استهزاء, ridiculing, which is also used, that they ridicule, I ridicule them. الله يستهزئ بهم. Allah ridicules them, mocks them. ويمدهم في طغيانهم يعمهون. It's almost the same meaning, when Allah يستهزئ بهم or يمكر بهم. It's the same thing, which of course gives us some surprise. How Allah, who is the most truthful, how Allah, who is of course the creator of these small human beings, would use a makr or a kaid against them. What's the meaning of it? Now, to see the meaning, I think we can refer to a couple of other verses which talk about this makr or kaid. One example I want to mention here is in Surah An-Naml. When Allah mentions the story of the Prophet Salih alayhi salam, after the story of Bilqais, Sulaiman and Bilqais, it talks about the story of Salih. It's Surah An-Naml, Surah 27, verses number 45 onwards. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَى ثَمُودَ أَخَاهُمْ صَالِحًا أَنْ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ فَإِذَا هُمْ فَرِيقَانَ يَخْتَصِمُونَ. Certainly we sent to Thamud Salih, their brother, with a summons, to say, worship Allah. But thereat they became two groups contending with each other. قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ لِمَا تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ بِالسَّيِّئَةَ قَبْلَ الْحَسَنَةَ لَوْ لَا تَسْتَغْفِرُونَ اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. He said, my people, Why do you press for evil sooner than for good? Why do you not plead to Allah for forgiveness? Anyhow, there is a conversation going between him and his people until it says, وَكَانَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ تَسْعَةُ رَحْتٍ يُفْسَدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا يُصْلِحُونَ. There were 9 groups or persons or heads of sub-tribes in the city who caused corruption in the land and did not bring about any reform. They devised a plan against Saleh. It was a tribal society, they couldn't just kill Saleh like that. They said, okay, let's all tribes come together, we together will kill Saleh, like the plan they devised against our Prophet, which was a makr as well. وَأَذْيَمْكُرُ بَكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. When the kuffar were trying to make a plan against you, plot against you, exactly the same plot was made here. قَالُوا تَقَاسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ لَنُبَيِّتَنَّهُ وَأَهْلَهُ ثُمَّ لَنَقُولَنَّ لِوَلِيِّهِ مَا شَهِدْنَا مَهْلِكَ أَهْلِهِ وَإِنَّا لَصَادِقُونَ. They said, let us swear together by Allah that we will attack him and his family by night, then we will surely tell his heir that we were not present at the murder of his family. And we indeed speak the truth. It means that we were not individually any tribe were present. It was a collective thing. We didn't, if they asked any tribe, they said, no, I did not kill it. I did not kill him. The other tribe would say the same thing. That was the plan. And then Allah says, وَمَكَرُوا مَكْرًا. They devised a plot. It was a very clever plot, of course. وَمَكَرْنَا مَكْرًا. And we too devised a plan or a plot. وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. But they were not aware. So what was the plot of Allah? Their plot is quite clear. They made a plot here that we come together, we kill him as one body, so they cannot accuse any sub-tribe for it. And we devised a plan. فَانْظُرْ كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ مَكْرِهِمْ. So observe, how was the outcome of their plotting? What happened to them? أَنَّا دَمَّرْنَاهُمْ وَقَوْمَهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. We destroyed them and all their people. Now, what is the plot of Allah here? This destruction is the outcome of the plot of Allah. The outcome of their plot was, of course, failure. They did not manage to carry it out, because before that Allah destroyed them. فَانْظُرْ كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ مَكْرِهِمْ. أَنَّا دَمَّرْنَاهُمْ وَقَوْمَهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. We destroyed them and their people. Now, the plot here is that, okay, they wanted to do it, we extended their lives to do it. We gave them that shrewdness and intellect to devise it. We gave them the power to go there and do it. Every bit of this plan they wanted to carry out, we helped them. Now, of course, we help them in the sense that Allah helps every one of us in whatever we do. Whatever step we take in our life, whether right or wrong, it is provided, the provisions of that is provided by Allah. Now, if we are using it against Allah, we are plotting against Him. And by providing us these steps, these provisions for every step, He is plotting against us. Because we are taking these steps towards our own destruction. So this is how we planned against them. We provided them, and they walked towards their destruction. Of course, we had warned them that this is the road to destruction. The way you are opposing the Prophet, the way you are living, the way you are behaving is bound to destruction. But they forgot that. And we planned against them, giving them all these things, going to destruction. Just like a bait or something you put for a hunt, or for a game to go to that bait, you provide them with some food or something, and they come for it, and then they are trapped. Here is the same thing. Allah gives you everything that you need, and you use it completely against yourself. This is the way kafir behaves. فَانْظُرْ كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ مَكْرِهِمْ. أنا دمرناهم وقومهم أجمعين. In Surah A'raf, verse number 182. This is put a bit more clearly. Surah number 7, verse 182 and 183. وَالَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. As for those who deny our signs. فَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. We will draw them imperceptibly whence they do not know, from the point that they do not see. Imperceptibly, مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Istidraj is exactly this makr that Allah says, I am doing to you. Of course, it's a clean makr. It's a white makr. It's something which we can use. The same thing which we can use for our benefit, we use it for our harm. And this is the makr of Allah as He mentions it. Or we can say it's istihza of Allah. It's ridiculing. He ridicules us by giving us all these things to go towards our destruction or to go towards, well, the final destruction of course is hell. And a kafir, even though they do not see the result of what they do in this world, eventually they use whatever Allah has given them to go to hell. It's just like someone providing you with a car, knowing that with this car you are going to have an accident and die. And He plans it for you. Of course, Allah is not evil to plan like this, but He gives everything and He says, if you do not use it, if you want to do a plot against me, it's not against me, it's against yourself. Your plot is my plot. The plot you make against others is, in a sense, a plot you make against yourself. So we draw them imperceptibly whence they do not know. وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ. And I will grant them respite. إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ. My devising is indeed sure. There is no missing. Nothing will be missed here. It's 100%. Because when you devise something against Allah, and Allah would give you time and respite, that means you are moving towards your destruction. وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ. Or in Surah Tur, أَمْ يُرِدُونَ كَيْدًا. Do they intend to devise a plot against me? وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا هُمُ الْمَكِيدُونَ. If you are a kafir, you are already plotted against. This is the way the creation has been made. If you are a kafir, if you are a wrongdoer, if you are a sinner, you are already someone who the whole creation of Allah has plotted against you, and you are going to go and meet the outcome of that plot. So here the same thing is mentioned. إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا. Indeed, they are devising a stratagem. They come together, they try to plot against you, to kill you, to deport you, or whatever, how we should fight against this Quran, how should we struggle or resist its temptations. They don't know that وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا. I am also devising a plan, and my devising, my plot is exactly their plot. The same thing. They plot, they don't know it's my plot actually. I am providing them for that. فَمَحْلِ الْكَافِرِينَ. So respite the faithless and give them a gentle respite. فَمَحْلِ الْكَافِرِينَ أَمْحِلْهُمْ رُوَيْدًا. This mahl from muhla. Muhla is just the moment of respite. Is repeated here twice. Once in Sigatul Af'al and the other time in Sigatul Taf'il, in the form of Taf'il and Af'al, which one would denote graduateness, and the other would imply suddenness. And what it is actually implying is that it doesn't matter whether it takes long, or it is immediate, it comes soon or it comes late, it is sure. Inna kaydi matin. You should know that it's for sure they are not going to escape this plotting. فمهل الكافرين أمهلهم رويدا. Just a gentle or a small respite until their lives come to an end, or if they are very evil, the destruction comes even in this world. Now, we go to next surah, Surah Al-A'la. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى والذي أخرج المرعى فجعله غثاء أحوى سبح means celebrate or glorify or purify the name of your Lord, the most exalted, who created and proportioned, who determined and guided, who brought forth the pasture, then turned it into a black scum. The verse, of course, starts with Sabbih. We have in tradition that when the verse was revealed, فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ, the Prophet, peace be on him, said that اجْعَلُوهَا فِي رُكُوعَكُمْ, put this tasbih in your ruku. And that's why all jurists say when you do ruku, you say سبحان ربي العظيم وبحمده فسبح باسم ربك العظيم. And when this verse was revealed, سبح اسم ربك الأعلى, the Prophet said اجْعَلُوهَا فِي سُجُودِكُمْ, put this verse in your sajda and say سبحان ربي الأعلى وبحمده. And as an effect, the good thing is that these two commands in the Quran, سبح باسم ربك العظيم and سبح باسم ربك الأعلى, we are at least doing these two commands, obeying these two commands every day in our sajda and in our ruku, saying tasbih of the exalted name of our Lord. Now here, what is mentioned is the tasbih, not of that or essence of Allah, is tasbih of the name of Allah, ism rabbik, because it's used in two ways in the Quran. Sometimes in three instances we have sabbih ism rabbik, purify the name of your Lord. One is here, sabbih ism rabbik al-a'la. The other is in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. And we have the same thing in another surah. I don't remember, at the end of one other surah we have فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. So in three instances we have فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. Otherwise in all other instances is سَبِّحْهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ. All is purifying his essence, his ذات. In مُسَبِّحَات also we have سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. The six مُسَبِّحَات we have is سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ. And that's why when the Prophet said, for example, it's very useful to recite مُسَبِّحَات every night, this Surah Al-A'la is not included in مُسَبِّحَات. مُسَبِّحَات are the surahs which start with سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ, start with تَسْبِيح. And some people have included سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْعَلَىٰ as well, while others have said Prophet did not include this because this is سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ. Although there is not much difference, but this is not included in مُسَبَّحَات. Now, what's the difference between tasbih of the name of Allah and tasbih of the essence of Allah, tasbih of Allah himself? Tasbih of Allah is to purify him from whatever does not deserve to be attributed to him. This is tasbih. So it falls in the area of tanzih. That means we purify, we clear Allah from incapability, from having associates, from any evil attributes, from doing zulm to his creation. All these things, these are tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think we discussed about tasbih before, and we said that everything in this world does tasbih in one way or another, except human beings whose heart is wavering here and there. But everything, تُسَبِّهُ لَهُ لَهُ السَّمَوَاتُ السَّبْعُ تُسَبِّهُ لَهُ السَّمَوَاتُ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ وَإِنْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا تُسَبِّهُ بِحَمْدِهِ يُسَبِّهُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Everything in the heavens and the earth, or the seven heavens, the seven skies and the earth, do tasbih for him. And there is nothing in this world, there is not a thing unless it does tasbih of Allah. But you do not understand this tasbih or they tasbih. Some exegetes have tried to say that this tasbih means that by their very nature, their very creation, when we look at them, they are actually doing tasbih of Allah, in the sense that they say, look, we are a proof of tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is purified of everything, of an associate, all of us are created by him. But again, if we say this, it means that we understand what their tasbih is. The verse says, you do not understand what their tasbih is, so we just keep it as that. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحًا. So, that tasbih of his essence, that we have to purify his essence from whatever attribute that which does not deserve him. When we are told to do tasbih of his name, that means when we mention him, we should purify our statement from whatever would bring a defect to Allah or would put an associate for him. When we mention Allah, we should not mention anyone beside him with his attributes. Like, for example, provision, rizq. Like, for example, giving life, taking life. Like creation. These are the acts which are only done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not anyone else. And therefore, we have to purify, when we mention his name, we have to purify our statement from such a shirk type attributes which put an associate beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There were some groups of people beside Mushrikun. Of course, this is when the Prophet was talking to Mushrikun, who attributed these things to other creatures of Allah, to their idols, that this idol gives rain, this idol gives rizq, this idol gives life, this idol takes life. They were using these sort of diversified gods for provision of things, which of course that means when you mention your God, your Lord, purify your statement of all these things. It's only him and him, no one else. And therefore, we have in the Quran that the Mushrikun didn't object when Prophet was mentioning Allah, because they themselves believed in Allah. They objected the way he mentioned him. This is exactly Sabbih Ism, the way you mention him. They objected the way he mentioned him, saying that La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah. This was of course objectionable. There is Allah and there is other gods. There are other gods, okay, we accept. But there is no God but Allah, we do not accept. وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ اشْمَأَزَّتْ قُلُوبُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ وَإِذَا ذُكَرَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ دُونِهِ إِذَا هُمْ يَسْتَبْجِرُونَ. If you mention Allah and only Allah, they set back. They feel uncomfortable. Their hearts cannot accept. And when you mention, which you never mention of course, but if you mention other gods beside him, then they become happy. وَإِذَا in Surah Isra, وَإِذَا ذَكَرْتَ رَبَّكَ فِي الْقُرْآنَ وَحْدَهُ وَلَّوْ عَلَىٰ أَدْبَارِهِمْ نُفُورًا. If you mention Allah alone in the Quran, then they turn away. If you put other things with him, if you say, okay, Allah is at the top, but there are other smaller gods who he has created, but they provide for us the rest, they provide the life, they become happy, they come to you. But of course you should not do this. سَبَّهِ اسْمَ رَبَّكَ. Purify the name of the Lord. And you know, we have extremist Muslims as well, who have claimed that there are some human beings who provide rest, there are some human beings, some highly stationed Islamic figures who provide the rest, who Allah has put creation in their hands. We have among some very, very extremist Shias who were, of course, rejected and repelled by our A'imma alayhi salam, saying these things about the A'imma alayhi salam, about Amirul Mu'mineen, na'udhu billah, saying the same thing. This is, of course, something which the A'imma rejected very, very strongly. And this is the idea of this tasbih of the name of Allah. When you mention him, you purify him from all these things. سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. Now, here Rabb, of course, means someone who provides. So, it's very interesting, denying any other provider, any other one who would give us provision. And Allah is the highest of the high, the one who stands, no matter how sublime you imagine him, he's higher than that. So he's not imaginable at all. سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. And since the Rabb is mentioned, then some qualities of this rububiyyah, this lordship, the way he has provided, has created and has provided, are mentioned in the following four verses. الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى. Who created and proportioned. خَلَق is to create, and creation has two meanings. One meaning is of خَلَقَ is فَطَرَ. That means bringing out of nothingness. Which of course is not the single meaning of خَلَق. For bringing out of nothingness, فَطَرَ is mentioned in the Quran. فَاطِرُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He is the one who has brought things out of nothingness. And also بَدَأَ is mentioned, initiating creation, bringing them. Creation usually, as I said, it is used for فَطَرَ and بَدَأَ, but usually means the way things are put together, the composition, the tarkib of things. When, for example, he creates human being out of dust, this is putting things in a way which gives rise to a new creation. This is the meaning of khalq, putting things together. And therefore we can be khalq as well. We can create. We can create a piece of art. We can create a piece of technology, for example. We can be the creator. Of course, it is said in the Quran, Allahu khaliqu kulli shay. Allah is the creator of everything. Even what you create is his creation, because it's by him that even you can imagine, you can think of art, think of science, think of technology. He is the creator in effect. But we can say, وَإِذْ تَخْلُقُ, it's said to Isa alayhi salam, وَإِذْ تَخْلُقُ مِنَ الطِّينِ كَهَيْئَةِ الطَّيْرِ. When you created from clay something like the shape of a bird. that making that sculpture itself is called khalq. So you can say that human beings do khalq of sculptures or other things. So it's not something which is only kept for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So khalq is putting things together. He has put things together and has created, for example, a palm tree. He has put things together and has created a human being. Of course, the way he puts things together is very different from the way we put things together. The most state of our technology of human being is so simple compared to what Allah has created. Different animals, different plants, the heavens, and all these things. So this is khalq, put it together. Fasawwa, proportioning, is that when things are put together, they are put together in a nice way. It means the way it's designed, this proportioning or taswiya, it's very perfect and complete. Now, Allah has created us, وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ. He has put for you eyes, ears, and heart. Now, He could have put the eyes on top of our head. Then whenever we wanted to look at someone, we had to do like this. He could have put our ears, just for example, under our armpit. Then how could we have heard? Taswiya is putting everything in its right place. The way human being is designed, the way the composition, the different parts or organs of human being, whether internal organs or the organs which we use outsidely, our hand, our feet, our eyes, our ears, the way they are put together, the places which are used for them is, of course, the meaning of taswiya, which is very beautifully done. You can look at this in a human being, you can look at this in a fly, you can look at this in a plant. Everything is designed in a way that it all goes together very nicely. There's another, of course, part of this creation which is not mentioned in this surah. It's mentioned in Surah Al-Insafar. يا أيها الإنسان ما غرك بربك الكريم الذي خلقك فسواك فعدلك. عدلك means that it's always also some sort of proportionateness, but it's in terms of size. It's size engineering. Suppose if, for example, our head were just twice our body, it could have been possible, of course. Or, for example, our fingers out-proportion all other organs of our body. So, size engineering is as well something very important. We have to look into that as well. And we have, human being has learned this size engineering in all the creation from the nature. So here we have three things. In the surah Al-Fatar, we have three things. We have khalq, we have taswiya, we have ta'deel or adala. In the way we are created, he did this adalaka, put you in right size proportion together. So this is the meaning of rububiyyah. Ma gharraka birabbikal Kareem, or here sabbih isma rabbik al-a'la alladhi khalaqa fasawwa. This is the rububiyyah. Walladhi qaddara fahada. This is rububiyyah as well. Inshallah, we leave this for not next week, the week after that, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sallam.
Allahu Akbar. I just wanted to have a clarification with Raj. Somewhere I heard previously that this Raj was when Allah takes a human being and gives him everything slowly, slowly, to the extent that then the human being forgets Allah. I don't know which version is the version that mentioned that, and he reported that when people ask the Prophet that I got everything in terms of pure thing. So am I in this category that I have, you know, because I have a comfortable life and I have whatever worldly goods and everything, etc. Is that?
It's the same thing as I said, istidraj.
Yes.
The verse which I mentioned in Surah Al-Araf, the same verse, istidraj. Yeah, I mean, even the question from the Imam is that, am I being deceived by God?
Yes.
I have been given everything. And does that mean that Allah is deceiving me or devising a plan against me? And Imam alayhi salam said, if you are using it in obedience, no. If you are using it in his disobedience, yes, you are being deceived by him. So it's the same, exactly the same meaning, that if we use the ni'mah given to us in disobedience, we are on the way down the path of istidraj.
If I can come back to it, okay, fair enough. But we know that in our lives we are not obedient to Allah all the time. And we keep falling there, or at least I talk about myself, I'm not talking about you or anybody else. So there is a danger constantly that we are falling into the error. So how do we, what is the, where does it end? Because, you know, there's a constant danger that we are actually.
It's good to always be aware of that, and always having that in mind, that there is a possibility that if Allah is giving these to us and we are not paying attention to Him, or we are not remembering Him the way we should, then we might be down the path of istidraj. And this is what we find in dua of A'imma alayhi salam, in almost many, many duas. وَلَا تَسْتَدْرَجْنِي بِالنَّعَمِ Do not put me down the path of istidraj, the Imam asked. So it's good to be aware of that. But for an ordinary mu'min, who believes in God, who tries to worship Him, the way, of course, we are told to worship Him, then inshallah, because Allah, of course, knows our weakness, He is so merciful, so compassionate, and therefore He doesn't easily put someone down the path of istidraj. Only those who really act against Him go down the path of istidraj. And that's very clear, of course. I mean, you see, sometimes we ask, why all these oppressors have all these wealth and power and all these things, doing these, well, this is istidraj. It's quite clear. But if someone struggles, falls and stands again, sins and repents, this is something acceptable, inshallah, that's not a
situation. Any questions related to that? Can
you explain
the difference between the two studies?
A'la, you mean these attributes of Azim and A'la? Well, these are two attributes of God, two names of God actually. And A'la is the attribute which puts Allah higher than everything, whatever we can imagine. Azim, of course, denotes His greatness. And both of them, of course, A'la and Azim, because the highness and the greatness in our minds always have limits. When we say something is great or something is very high, the very notion of height or greatness have with them this idea of, okay, there should be some limit to height, otherwise infinite height is not height, or infinite greatness is not greatness, because we cannot imagine it. So when we use these attributes for God, just to negate these limits which we put in our human capability for them, to negate it, this tasbih has come for it. And when you attribute highness or greatness to Allah, always know that there is no limit to this, so do tasbih for it. That might be the difference.
It's interchangeable.
That's true, but for example, when you say someone is Rahman, he should be Rahim as well, but they denote different aspects. All attributes of God denote different aspects of Him, rather than being completely different from each other. That's why, of course, most of the time they are interchangeable. That's true.
You were mentioning that almost shirk for some extremist Shias to attribute certain qualities of Allah to human beings. But if you look at the greatest quality that we can possibly attribute is the giving of life. And Nabi Isa did that. And if you look at Zat Jamia, you mentioned yourself that if you don't understand this properly, it becomes like shirk. So surely any human being can't have any attribute of Allah to a degree, as long as
the answer is Allah. Yeah, Bi'ithnillah is different. I mean, for example, you provide food for your family, isn't it? Are you their God, their Lord? No, you do it because God gives it to you.
But these extremist Shias, surely they also believe Bi'ithnillah?
No, if they believe Bi'ithnillah, then that's different.
I mean, when they attribute these qualities to Imam Ali, for example.
Yeah, they said it's tafweel, Allah has given it to them. Allah never gives this to anyone. There's no tafweel here. That's why they are called muhawwiza. Those who believed in delegation, so to speak. Allah delegated these to him, to these people. And then it's in their hands. Whenever they want to give, they give. Whenever they want to stop. No, that's not like that. Even Isa could not do it whenever he wanted it. It was bi'idhnillah. All the time Allah gave him this power to do it, not, of course, whenever he wished, whenever Allah's permission has come. So, it's a very delicate issue here, because we usually, for example, ask each other for some help. Is it shirk or is not shirk? Also, we can ask help from higher spiritual, even deceased people, for example, to do dua for us or to mediate in terms of asking for us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We might do these things. But it all goes back that ask Him. It's Him who would give. There's nothing in anyone's hand, no matter how high that person is.
And you said it's best to ask God, like, kind of correct. Why do we kind of transfer into religion if they're just kind of asking on what, with the permission of God, so we wasn't playing anything anyway. I mean, why do people do it?
It makes everything fit in that. Now, imagine if, for example, the Prophet was here, and you knew that he's the Prophet. You go to him and say, "Oh Prophet, please pray for me." Isn't it? Why you say this? While you yourself can pray directly to God? Because you know that our prayers are very weak. It might not go as high as the way that Allah would accept it, because it's impure, it's mixed with many other things. So if a prophet prays for us, it's much more effective than if we pray for ourselves. That's why we ask for the mediation. Otherwise, yes, even that mediation is prophet asking God for it. Not he himself being able to do anything. We have in the Quran, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ اِذَّلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا اللَّهِ. Two things should happen together. When they wrong themselves, if they come to you and they ask forgiveness, وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ, and the Prophet also asks forgiveness for them, It's not the Prophet who grants forgiveness. He just can ask for forgiveness. But when he asks for forgiveness, that is much more effective than we ourselves ask for forgiveness. That's why we go for this mediation.
That makes sense.
That's true, but it's not only feeling, you see, it's very effective. However, it's not only feeling, it's some sort of a spiritual effectiveness as well. And certainly the spiritual effectiveness of someone like a prophet, or a very holy person, is much greater than the spiritual effectiveness of an ordinary person. However, of course, we do not have access to the prophet now to go and ask him for to ask for forgiveness, except when we go to Ziyarah, of course his soul is present, we ask his soul to ask forgiveness for us, or something like that. However, most of the time it's us and God who ask things from him, ask forgiveness, ask rest, and all these things. This tradition of Unwan al-Basri, we have discussed this a couple of times here, that Unwan was a very old man. He wanted to go to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, and he wasn't the person who Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq would have taught usually things that he wanted to learn from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, mystical sort of highly spiritual advice from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, because he was not capable of that. So he went to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq a couple of times and said that, teach me something, and Imam said he wanted some private instructions, and Imam said, I'm busy, go to these lessons that you are there in Medina, Malik ibn Anas has a good lesson, go to his lesson. So he insisted a couple of times and Imam rejected and said, I'm a very busy man, I cannot do that. And he was not a Shia, of course, he was a Sunni person, but he somehow was attracted by the personality of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. And he said that I went to the Haram of the Prophet, to Masjid al-Nabi, I prayed and I beseeched to the Prophet that do something that the heart of your grandson is softened towards me. And the next time I went to him, he received me. And he gave me instruction. And he himself told me, what is it that you want, that you come to me all this way long? And therefore, it was effective. I mean, for him it was effective, going to the Prophet, asking him to do something that the heart of Ja'far al-Sadiq is softened towards.